Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22 this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here to worship together with our congregation. You'll find a copy of the English Standard Version Bible at your feet in front of you in the rack. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, not only for the reading of the Word, but also during the course of the sermon this morning. Luke 13, beginning at verse 22, and before the reading of the Word, let us call upon God's name and ask Him for His Spirit to illuminate our minds. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we long to take seriously, to take to heart the warning of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the course of His earthly ministry said to the crowds, "Be careful how you hear the word." Father, it is so easy for us to take the word in a nonchalant way, to be dismissive, to be ignorant, to let it go in one ear and out the other. And so we call upon you tonight, this morning, we call upon you now to send your Spirit as the Word is read and preached, that it may awaken us, that it may convict us, that it may do the work for which you have sent it out to perform. That we may pay close attention to the words of Jesus concerning the final judgment and so direct our lives accordingly. So then, Father, we pray, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke 13, beginning at verse 22, reading through verse 30 this morning. This, my friends, is the Word of God Himself. He went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord endures forever. May the Lord give us ears to hear this morning especially. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had the experience flying some long distance where you've purchased your ticket, you bring your ticket to the counter, everything is stamped appropriately, you send off your luggage, and then you wait. You wait at the gate perhaps for some length of time, but you wait at the gate thinking, "I've got my ticket, I've got everything stamped appropriately, everything's been sent through, processed, so I can sit back and simply wait. Let the other people board the airline 15, 20 minutes, a half hour before the flight begins. Let them sit there cramped in their seats for all the time. I'm going to sit in the gate area and wait. I remember reading in one commentary this past week a pastor describing his own experience where he thought that because he had his ticket, because he'd gone through all the rituals involved at the airport, that he could simply wait to the last moment and then board the airplane. But as it turns out, maybe you've had this experience, he got to the boarding area. He got to the door of the plane and was told, "Sorry, sir, the plane is full." Maybe you've had it where the flight attendant or the captain will say, there's a weight limit on this plane, and the luggage and the passengers have exceeded that. Some will have to get off." Or in this case, this man was told, this pastor was told, "You simply cannot board." And he said, "You know, we sometimes have this attitude as well in terms of the kingdom of God. I've gone through all the rituals, but have I really listened to what Jesus says when he calls us this morning not to lounge about, not to simply coast into the kingdom?" He uses the word, Jesus does, agonize. Agonize to enter the kingdom. It'd be the equivalent of a person taking his ticket and running to the plane, pushing if need be. "I've got to get on that plane. I've got to get on that seat. I need to go to my destination, and nothing is going to stop me." Jesus says, agonize. It's a sober reminder of what preaching does this morning. And I want to direct these words in particular to our teenagers and to our young adults. Not at the exclusion of others, but especially to our young people. You ought not to think, you ought not to presume this morning that you simply have your hand stamped and now you have an easy ride into the kingdom of heaven. The work of preaching is twofold. It is to comfort the afflicted. And there are plenty of afflicted this morning. People who are hurting. Believe me, believe your elders. Any elder will tell you there are people hurting here this morning. They're struggling. They're trying to understand the Lord's purpose in their lives. They're trying to put everything together, as it were. The word comes and comforts. But the reverse side of that is just as true. Not only does the preaching of the word comfort the afflicted, it afflicts the comfortable. The preaching of the word afflicts the comfortable. This is a stern warning this morning, not only to our young people and to our teenagers, but to all of us. A stern warning that if you are comfortable in the sense of being nonchalant, carefree, presumptuous, be warned. Jesus says, unless you agonize to enter the kingdom of heaven, you will hear the words of our Savior on that final day. "Depart from me. Get lost. I never knew you." The theme this morning is simply this, that Christ's disciples are identified. Again, this is the whole matter of how do we know we are indeed followers of Christ? Christ's disciples are identified by their striving to enter through the narrow door. It's an image that Jesus uses on other occasions. Matthew 7, verse 13 in particular. Strive to enter the narrow door. Three things I bring to your attention this morning. First of all, inquiry. An inquiry, a question. Notice Jesus' response to it, secondly. And then finally, a division. A final division. And a warning to us. A warning to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. Those three considerations this morning. I hope you have your Bibles open. To understand and appreciate fully what the gospel writer is telling us here in chapter 13, you have to appreciate what Luke says already in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 51, which is really the fulcrum or the turning point in Luke's gospel. It's at that point that Luke says, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? It's not simply a pointer on the map to say, okay, here's where he's at now. And now eventually he's going to wind his way through the hill country and make his way to Jerusalem on top of the mountain. It's more than that. There's an awareness as Jesus goes out that he's doing everything in light of and in view of the cross of Calvary. That brings an urgency to his preaching. And oh, if every preacher would preach that way, always in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, where sin must be dealt with decisively, Jesus will have to suffer. Jesus will have to die. Jesus will do things that at that time in his gospel ministry, the people simply do not comprehend. Not even his own disciples. He's not simply dispensing good advice. He's saying, repent. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And there are serious consequences. In fact, one's eternal destiny hangs upon whether one believes or one rejects. And as he's ministering, it says, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, someone approaches Jesus with a question. Have you ever noticed the kind of questions Jesus is asked during his public ministry and the motivation for these kind of questions? Some people are curious. Some people try to stump Jesus, try to trip him up, make him look like a fool. Other people ask questions to elicit, to draw out from Jesus his credentials. Are you who you really say you are? You say you're the Messiah. You say, in fact, you're the Son of God. How can we be sure? How can we be absolutely sure you are who you say you are? And this man, or this person, says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Why would a person ask that? Why would a person ask that question? Lord, will there be few who are saved? Perhaps this person had been witnessing Jesus' public ministry. And in terms of a PR campaign, public relations campaign, in terms of a political foray, it wasn't very impressive. Jesus preaches, Jesus teaches, Jesus does miracles, and people are amazed, but it seems like at certain points Jesus says certain things. He's determined to say certain things that are going to push people away. John 6, and many people left, supremely disappointed by what Jesus said. People were offended. How dare he say these things about us, about the Jewish people, about the demands of the kingdom? How dare he say these things? We don't want to hear it. It's much like the disciples of John the Baptist who approach Jesus and say, are you the promised one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for someone else? Jesus does not have this huge following. There's not this social upheaval. There's not this military or political movement attempting to thwart, to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus has this small band of disciples, these stragglers that accompany them. He's not impressive in his appearance. He doesn't come riding upon a stallion. He doesn't come with an impressive army. He doesn't come with the kind of retinue that you would expect of a great leader. And so perhaps this person is simply asking, in light of what we've seen, in light of your public ministry, Jesus, are you suggesting that there are only going to be a few people saved? But there may be something else along these lines. The perception of the Jews of that day, and this was deeply ingrained in the mindset of the Jew, was that God was going to save his people. And his people were the Jewish people. The Jewish people. And all of Israel, because of their identification with Abraham, Father Abraham. And how many times doesn't that come up in Jesus' public ministry? When Jesus begins to prick at their pride, when he begins to dismember their pretensions, where do they run to? Where do they run to? They run to Abraham. We are Abraham's children. We're people of God's covenant. This is our security, they say. And Jesus says, not on your life. If you were Abraham's children, you would believe what Abraham believed. Abraham believed in me, Jesus says, and you do not. This is stunning. And you have to appreciate the drama of this. This is stunning to have your whole world come crashing down and being told, you've got it all wrong. You are banking on the mere fact that you are of Jewish descent, that this is your ticket to heaven. And this person asks, will there be few people who will be saved? Secondly, notice Jesus' response. Don't you love the way Jesus responds to questions? He's like a good teacher. And I speak as a catechism teacher for many years. I know when, I shouldn't say this perhaps to my students this morning, I know when they're trying to buffalo me. I know when they're trying to distract me. I know when they're trying to get me to talk about something that will keep us away from the lesson. Perhaps they haven't prepared for the lesson. Perhaps they haven't done their memory work. Whatever. But Jesus also recognizes when a question stems from something completely unrelated to what he's been trying to say. Sometimes people ask questions because they want to be affirmed in their wrong or sinful behavior. I remember listening to the radio when Dr. Laura Schlesinger was first on the radio. I was not only impressed, but I was very amused by what she had to say because I thought she was so straightforward and no-nonsense. But I stopped listening for a number of reasons. I stopped listening mainly because I was so frustrated with the people who called in. And part of me said, what a stupid question to ask. The answer is obvious. You know, should I continue in this behavior? Well, it's obviously wrong behavior. Yes, stop. But that's not why they ask. It's not because they really want to know. They want someone, a counselor, a pastor, a teacher, to say, yeah, go ahead, do what you're doing. It's okay. It's okay. And perhaps this person approaching Jesus wanted Jesus to confirm his own misunderstandings. Are there few who will be saved? Jesus does not directly address that question because it's speculative, it's abstract. Perhaps he was just amusing himself in his own mind, this man, as he approached Jesus. Maybe he was looking to pick an argument with him, a fight, to have some discussion for the sake of arguments. There are people like that. You know them. Perhaps you are such a person. Jesus cuts to the chase. There's no nonsense here. There's no playing around. Jesus says, notice, strive. The word in the original is agonizomai. Agonizomai. You get the word agonize from that Greek root. And that's why I mentioned it this morning, not to impress you with Greek. Agonize. Brothers and sisters, it is hard work to enter the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, it is the easiest thing in the world because we enter the kingdom of heaven not by our own works, not by our own effort or achievement. We all know that. We all affirm that. We receive salvation. We enter into the kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ, meaning that we know Him, we trust Him, we follow Him. But when Jesus spells out the life of discipleship, he says it is exceedingly difficult. It is difficult because of our sin. It is difficult because of the lure, the attraction of the broad way. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 7. There is a way that is broad and appealing. And there are many people on. It's the way that says, you don't need to worry about the small things. You don't need to worry about whether you truly believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you recognize Him as the Son of God, as a sacrifice for your sins. It doesn't matter whether you're truly repentant. Whether you truly live out the life He called you. You don't need to worry about that. Jesus says no. Oh, to the contrary. The way you must go, the only way, is through the narrow gates. And he says in our text this evening for the sermon, I am the gate. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. He is not only the gate, but it's described, this gate, as a narrow way. It's restrictive, confining. And when you think of what Jesus says throughout his earthly ministry, you understand perhaps a little bit better why. Poverty of spirit is restricting. Humility is restricting. The kind of self-sacrifice Jesus calls his disciples to live by is confining and restrictive, you understand. To love instead of hate your enemies is difficult. We all know that, do we not? We all know the difficulty of following Jesus. We also know how easy and how appealing it is to simply walk or to find out the wide way. Strive, Jesus says, verse 24, to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, listen. Listen carefully, young people. Listen to me. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He is not describing here people who genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, who seek to live out according to His commands. And then someday, on the final day, they come to that door and Jesus says, get lost, take a hike. That's not who He's describing. He's describing people who assume, who presume that they're on the narrow way, that they've got their ticket to the kingdom of heaven, and it doesn't matter how they live. They can live like hell, but they'll still get to heaven, so they think. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. What a horrible thing to hear. Luke 13 is full of this language, isn't it? And previous to this in Jesus' ministry, some of the most horrible things to hear from the voice of God. You fool. Depart from me. I never knew you. Then you will begin to say, we ate. Now listen, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, we had this association with you, Jesus. We saw your public ministry. We heard your sermons. Oh, we may not have followed what you said, but we were there. We were there. We heard it. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Agonize. Agonize to enter the kingdom of heaven. These are difficult words for any preacher to preach this morning. I want to tell you that. Any pastor worth his salt has a tremendous burden when he preaches these words. Jesus was speaking to an audience, perhaps, that had been following him for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And he says, many who hear will not enter. These are painful words to hear, but a warning nevertheless to those who are apathetic and indifferent. And I would be remiss this morning if I did not issue this warning. Be very careful how you hear the word. I am well aware that for a variety of reasons, the word that is preached this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, may simply go in one ear and out the other ear. I know that. I'm not so naive as to think that everyone has this rapt attention for the pastor or for the preaching of the word. That may be for a variety of purposes. But if you are not attentive to the word, If you are not listening to the preaching of the Word, if you are not responding to the preaching of the Word, if you are apathetic and indifferent towards it, if not openly hostile to it, do not presume, that you will enter through the narrow door. This is a warning for those who are merely religious. We know how Jesus would often expose that in his public ministry. People who were meticulous. So meticulous that many of us would be put to shame. How many of you tithe your garden spices? You tithe your garden vegetables? I don't know that we would here in this congregation, but this was the behavior of the Pharisees, who had this whole ostentatious, showy form of religion. And Jesus described it as death. They are whitewashed tombs. Oh, they can quote you chapter and verse, and they can explain in great detail the religious ceremonies. They're very religious people. Jesus wants more than just religious people. He wants those who believe and who walk according to His ways, who strive to enter through the narrow gate. Well, you may be saying to yourself this morning, well, I feel pretty good about that this morning. I'm not apathetic. I'm not indifferent. I'm not careless about making use of the means of grace, the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. There may be others here, you may think to yourself, who are negligent, who simply dismiss that as a matter of personal preference. You want to ignore the means of grace? That's your problem. But I'm pretty faithful about that. I'm pretty diligent. Jesus also addresses people who may be well-versed in their theology, staunchly conservative in their outlook, but nevertheless are people who do not strive to enter through the narrow way. That's a warning we had all better pay attention to this morning. Because if you are resting, if you are trusting in your being conservative, if you are clinging to your doctrine, thinking that that alone, your ability to quote chapter and verse, your ability to recite the Catechism, Belgian Confession, Canons of Dort, good for you, but if you're resting in that for your salvation, Jesus has a surprise for you. Depart from me. I never knew you. This is his response. He does not dance around it. He does not soft pedal it. And oh, if there were more preachers and more churches that would take this seriously. This seems so odd to us, so foreign to us, because there are so many churches and so many pulpits, so many ministers who are soft-selling the gospel, and they seriously deceive the people of God. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you think that was just poetic flourish on Paul's part? Paul really meant that, my friends. Work it out with fear and trembling. Or you think of what Hebrews says time and time again. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness. The deceitfulness of sin. Presumptuousness is deceptive. You feel pretty good about yourself. You feel pretty good about the fact that you've gone through all the motions. You've gone through the hoops. You've taken your Sunday school, your catechism. You show up here when you're asked to show up. You pay your budget. Be careful. Be careful if you are not striving, agonizing to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then finally, a final division. If that is not sobering enough, Jesus says the time is coming when the door will be closed. Again, the picture is not of someone who truly believes, who truly seeks to follow Jesus Christ, being told, sorry, the door is shut. No entrance beyond this point. No, he's talking about people who think that they can put it off, that they can be concerned about it another day, that they can let just another sermon go by in one ear and out the other. They can ignore the call of the gospel with no consequence. Jesus never turns away the earnest seeker, but he does turn away the presumptuous. I'm Jewish. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a member of this church. My parents are members of this church. My grandparents and great-grandparents are members of this church. Will you say that to Jesus on the day of judgment? Here are my credentials. I was baptized here. I made profession of faith here. I've gone through all the hoops. I've shown up when I've been asked to show up. Is this my ticket into heaven? I tell you, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not agonized to enter the kingdom of heaven, you will hear the most horrific words anyone will ever hear. Depart from me. I do not know you. I do not know you. And if you think I'm exaggerating about that, let me warn you this morning, especially our young people and young adults. If you think I'm exaggerating, listen carefully to what Jesus says throughout his gospel ministry. Who spoke about hell? The reality of hell. The terribleness, the horror of hell, more than anyone else in all of Scripture. It was Jesus Christ. Notice, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Jesus is not speaking here to pagans. You understand? Do you understand that? He's not speaking to a pagan audience. He's speaking to people who consider themselves very religious, covenant people, people of God. And the great surprise for them will be, and people will come from east and west and the north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. There will be people from around the world. You think that this is some exclusive Jewish domain? Oh, I've got news for you, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven will include, encompass the whole world. Not only do you look at Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry, but throughout church history, are you aware that the great revivalist preachers, the evangelists whom the Lord has used to bring about great revival, preach this way as well? But we're not comfortable with this kind of preaching, you understand. I fear that if someone like George Whitefield or a John Wesley or Jonathan Edwards were to preach here, you would dismiss it as so much nonsense. People would say, boring! Boring! One of the great sermons in the history of the church, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, brought the people to tears. They were overwhelmed with grief because they were convicted of the seriousness of judgment. If you go home today, go on the internet, read the sermon, many of you might say, you might be tempted to say, how could a sermon like that bring about that effect? But I tell you, it did. It did. Just as when Jonah preached, the city put on sackcloth and covered their heads in ashes. There's a real danger here, not only for those who listen, but those who preach the gospel. It's a warning to those of us who preach and the elders who supervise the preaching of the word. If we don't take this seriously, if we simply give people what they want to hear, we do it to our own destruction. You see, there are many pulpits today, many preachers who will tell you that the way is easy. The way is fun. And worship should all be about fun, having a good time, not making too many demands upon people, not talking about the cross being that which symbolizes not only the death of Christ, but the death of self. If anyone seeks to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Jesus. We don't want to hear that. We simply want to hear a sugar-coated message of how everything's going to be okay for you. And a quick, easy 10-minute lesson. Pilgrim's Progress. And I was thinking about this past week. Tonight, in our Bible study, we will be looking at Pilgrim's Progress in terms of prayer. It's a story of, really, it is a parable of sorts of the Christian life. What is the Christian life really like? Christian starts out by leaving the city of destruction and makes his way to the celestial city. And as he gets closer to the celestial city and he approaches the narrow gate, he encounters two people, formalist and hypocrisy. They are embodiments of these mindsets. Someone who says religion is just about formalism. Another one who says, well, it doesn't matter whether you really believe it. Hypocrisy. They're trying to get to the celestial city, not through the narrow gates, but they want to jump over the wall. They've tried to jump over the wall, thinking that that will get them to the celestial city. Christian says, then why did you not enter the wicket gate, which is located at the beginning of this way? Don't you know that it has been written, he who does not enter in by the door but climbs up some other way? That same person is a thief and a robber? Formalist and hypocrisy say, that may be so. However, our countrymen have all agreed that this entrance or wicket gate you mention is too far away. Rather, they prefer to take a shortcut and climb over the wall at this point, just as we have done. The narrow way is too hard. Christian says, but will not your custom be regarded as a trespass against the Lord of the celestial city to which we are headed, and thus a violation of his revealed will? Formalist and hypocrisy say, well, don't trouble yourself about that. The reason is that their manner of entry has become a long-established tradition. It's something that parents hear from their teenage kids. Everybody's doing it. They've been doing it for 1,000 years. In fact, many witnesses would testify that it has been accepted as an established route for over 1,000 years. Christian says, nevertheless, will your practice stand up to investigation in the court of law? Formalists and hypocrisy say, we believe so. Our tradition has been accepted for so long that it is well over 1,000 years that it would doubtless be admitted as a legal ordinance by any impartial judge. However, practically speaking, we are now in the way. So what does it matter how we got in? If we are in, then we are in. As we understand it, you are in the way, having entered through the wicket gates. And we also are in the way by means of tumbling over the wall. So how is your present condition any different from ours? Here's what he says by way of conclusion. I walk by the rule of my master. You walk according to the uninformed working of your imagination. You are already considered to be thieves by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I have little doubt that you will be found to be illegitimate pilgrims at the end of the way. You entered in by your own devising without his direction, and so you will leave by yourselves without his mercy. A thought this morning as we close, similar to the story of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, the devil meets with his three apprentices and wants to hear what their progress is and what they plan to do to deceive the nations. The first demon, the first apprentice says, well, I will tell the people that there is no heaven. The devil dismisses that and says, no, no, no. That's a silly idea. Everyone longs for heaven. You can't just tell them there's no heaven. The second apprentice says, well, I will tell them there is no hell. The devil says, no, that's not going to work either. Because people in their heart of hearts know that wrongdoing must be punished. Wrong has to be addressed. And then he turns to the third apprentice. He says, what about you? The first one said, I will say there's no heaven. The second one says, I will tell them there's no hell. The third one says, I will tell them there is no hurry. The devil says, go. go and you will ruin millions. This is the warning this morning. Do not put it off. Do not think that you can simply coast by. Do not think that the Christian life is simply for you to float along. Jesus says, strive, agonize to enter the kingdom of heaven. May God give us His grace to persevere in that and so to hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is our earnest desire that all of us here who have heard this message would indeed take this to heart. For there may very well be those among us this morning who are dismissive of it, whose furthest concern is the matter of the kingdom of heaven, who believe that there are more pressing matters, or who simply presume that because they go through the motions, because they make a formality of religion, that will be acceptable. Oh, Father, convict us, we pray, and bring us to the narrow gate that is Jesus Christ, and give us the grace to persevere as we strive to enter the kingdom of heaven. So bless the preaching of the word to your people for Jesus' sake. Amen.